Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. We'll be back in our Life of Jesus study next week, but too much love to talk about coming back from Kentucky. While you're turning there, we've got some photos, not a lot of photos of the trip. We have a few. The boys' home and the girls' home that we minister to operate under pretty strict privacy laws, and so even taking pictures of our team there gives people the yips. But you see our team in the home that we stay at. It's actually an alternative health center. People go there for various kinds of medical treatments, and they open it to missions teams when they don't have people there, so we got to have breakfast there every day. These are some girls at the girls' home at Hope Hill. We can't take pictures of their faces, but we were blessed to carry some handmade scarves and hats and quilts from Calvary Chapel West Grove in Garden Grove, California. They wanted pictures of them being distributed, and the girls said, well, hey, as long as our faces aren't in the pictures, we're good. So that's them. That also at Hope Hill on that very same day, that young woman named Crystal had just prayed to receive the Lord. And so she wanted her picture taken with the Bible that we gave her that day. Dinner that night, that's Kathy's. Anything you want, as long as it's deep fried. Another picture of the home where we stay, some evening prayer and fellowship in groups and in pairs. Lots of prayer with partners. This is the boys' home, the chapel at Desi Scott. It was just remarkable to see the Spirit move there. The girls open up. They're kind of hungry for conversation, and I don't know if it's a gender thing or if they're more used to having outside groups. The boys, when we got there, the first thing that we did was lunch, and they weren't having it. I mean, they were eating, don't get me wrong, but the conversation and the tell me about yourself, no, none of that. We move over to chapel, and we're looking at each other saying, okay, this is like lead balloon. And we're praying, Jesus, please show up. As we started worshiping at Desi Scott, you could just feel the Spirit move in the room, and you could sense the softening that happened. This is back at Hope Hill, our last evening there. We did a talent show, blessed them with a lot of gifts disguised as prizes, from blankets to fuzzy socks to worship albums. So it turns out there's a Judas in every group. One of the girls at OPL colored a picture for Cameron, who was part of our team, and said, hey, this looks like you, and I want you to have this, and I love you, and I'm glad that you're here, and it's a picture of Judas, so. And that same evening, the staff at Hope Hill said, hey, it would be great to on New Year's Eve to spend some time making New Year's resolutions. Instead, our sister Valerie said, you know what, how about if our New Year's resolution is to follow hard after Jesus? And some of the fruit of that ministry, we did two different groups, and by the time the second group was there, the first group was already back in their cabin. There had been a fist fight in this dorm the night before. A couple of girls just physically got into it. After that devotion, they were back, sobbing, crying, praying for one another, asking forgiveness. God showed up. It was amazing. And turn with me to Acts 16 if you haven't already. One of the things that we did every day is we began in God's Word looking specifically at missionaries in Scripture. The first morning we looked at Jesus because Jesus is a missionary. 30-some times in the New Testament, Jesus refers to himself as someone who was sent into the world. That's what a missionary is, right? The second morning, we looked at the life of Paul, and specifically God brought us to Acts 16. We're picking up Paul's second missionary journey already in progress. When they had gone through Phrygia, I'm in verse 6, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That would be Asia Minor. After they'd come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So after he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. They've come from the east. They want to go north. They want to go south. The Holy Spirit says no. And then eventually the Holy Spirit says, come west. I've got ministry there. Now, how did the Holy Spirit communicate that? We don't know. God talks to us a lot of different ways, sometimes in dreams and visions. A lot of times it's in his word, or it's his still small voice in prayer. Sometimes it's through circumstances. Maybe they couldn't get a ride. Maybe they couldn't get a ship. Maybe there was a war going on and they couldn't travel a certain road. Maybe God spoke to the hearts of others who came with wisdom from the Lord. It's not clear. But God impressed upon them, this is the way that you should go, and then confirmed it with a vision. And they might have wondered, as God called them, hey, I want you to go to Philippi. It might have occurred to them, why not Asia Minor? Doesn't Asia Minor need the gospel? And of course, the answer is yes. And we know that Asia Minor got the gospel because by the time that we get the seven letters to seven churches in 90-some A.D., the way that the book of Revelation begins, we know that the gospel is widespread. It's permeated Asia Minor. And Paul actually is one of the people who helped do that, who helped plant those churches. But that wasn't the place for this group at this time. And we looked at each other and we remembered, you know, about halfway out the 700 miles to Kentucky, you know, when the budditis is starting to set in. Could we not have shared the gospel in Wichita? Surely there's good ministry to do back home. But in much the same way, we said, no, we're here. We know that God called all of us. We're going there for a reason, just as Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy were going for a reason. So verse 11, they went from Troas to Samothrace to Neapolis. So we're northern Greece here, and from there to Philippi. And here's where it gets interesting. And I'm not going to unpack the entire chapter because we didn't in Kentucky. The Lord just took us through it as a devotion. But notice as we press through, notice three people that Paul ministers to, Paul and his group. We were staying in that city for some days. In verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And I'm gonna pause just to point out, this prayer meeting wouldn't have existed if there had been 10 observant Jewish men in the community. 10 men make a synagogue, and if there had been a synagogue, that's where everyone would be. The fact that this women's prayer breakfast is happening is going to be significant in a little while. Verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was there at the prayer meeting. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. Thyatira was known for its dyes used to color clothing. And purple in particular was their specialty, extracted, it turns out, from sea snails. Difficult process, very, very expensive to dye clothing purple, the color of royalty. So she would have been a fairly wealthy businesswoman, we presume. As Paul shared from the word, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come hang at my house. So she persuaded us. And so, by the way, begins the church at Philippi. This is the planting, this is the establishment of the church that Paul writes to in his letter to the Philippians. But the Holy Spirit's not done. Lydia's person number one. Here's person two. It happened as we went to prayer, Paul, Timothy, Luke, Silas, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And we find out a couple verses further, this is a demonic sort of a thing. I mean, a lot of fortune telling and that, you know, psychic hotline kind of stuff is just bunkum. It's just nonsense. And the way you know that is when you call a psychic hotline, don't, but if you do, the first thing they're going to do is, hey, can I get your credit card number? If you're psychic, don't you already know? But at the same time, there is divination that's real and that's demonic because demons are watching us. Demons study us. They observe us. They do research. And so they know things about our lives that people, no person has any way of knowing. And when they enter our lives, when we encounter them, they usually appear to have good and kind and benevolent motives. But even Satan can appear as an angel of light. So she comes across as helpful. Verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, hey, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she kept doing it for many days. So it sounds like she's helping them. Sounds like she's on their side because she wasn't wrong. They were servants of the true and living God proclaiming God's plan for salvation. But Paul isn't having any of it. Why? Because the best way to lie is to tell a lot of the truth. He doesn't know when she's going to slip in something that isn't quite true. He doesn't know when she's going to pollute the truth of the gospel with some perversion. We don't want to align ourselves with people who don't have the same priorities that we do. It's why we don't want to be unequally yoked, whether in marriage or in business or in any other way. Because if somebody else's most important thing in the world isn't the same as our most important thing, sooner or later we're going to break and people will get hurt. So Paul says, no, you're not with us. Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he, the demon, came out that very hour. Was she saved? Don't know. Did she hear the gospel? You bet. So she's the second person that we read Paul and his team minister to. Here's the third. When her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. What happened to Luke and Timothy? We don't know. Seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities because their meal ticket was gone. Whether she was telling the truth or not, that wasn't their thing. Their thing was she was telling fortunes for profit, and now she doesn't have the demon, so she can't tell fortunes anymore. They brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe, which technically was true. Christianity wasn't a state-sanctioned religion. People were, you know, thought it was pretty sketchy. The accusation, the rumor was they practiced cannibalism. That's how the enemies of Christianity portrayed the Lord's Supper. But that wasn't their real thing, right? This wasn't about law and order. This was about not liking the impact that the gospel was having on their business. It's kind of like what we see in the world today. Exceedingly trouble our city. That was just fiction. Just like separation of church and state somehow being contained in our Constitution is fiction. It's something that people have drummed up as an excuse to do what the leadership wants to do anyway. So, verse 22, the multitudes rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. Notice, by the way, the two-tier strategy of the enemy here. This is how Satan works. If you can't join him, beat him. The first thing he does is try to infiltrate their ranks. He tries surreptitiously introducing the slave girl to pervert or distort their ministry. He tries to co-opt them. When that doesn't work, then it's full frontal assault. Then he says, okay, if I can't join you, I'm going to beat you physically. I'm going to beat you down. I'm going to take you out of the game. When they laid many stripes on them, no limit to this, by the way. This wasn't the 39 and done under Jewish law. This was Roman law. They could keep wailing as long as their arm held out. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet on the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. How can Paul and Silas, their feet in chains, they're in the inner prison. This place is filthy. I'm sure that it's covered with sewage, rats everywhere. For all we know, dead bodies sharing the cell with them. That wouldn't have been unusual. And they're singing. How? Because they knew that God had called them to Philippi. And they'd been obedient to go, and they'd been obedient to do what God had called them to do, which is to preach the gospel in Philippi. So if this was the consequence of being obedient to God, if this was what happens when they did exactly what God asked them to do, then praise God, and they did. Because where they were had to be God's will. One of the early church fathers commented on this. He said, the legs feel no pain when the heart is in heaven. And that's where their hearts were. Their hearts were given over to worship. Tozer, I think it was, that said, anyone can sing when the prison door is open, when you can come and go as you please. But how we respond when the prison door is closed, that tells us what we really think about God. What comes out when we're hard-pressed, what oozes out of us when we're under pressure, beset on every side, that's a function of what we soak up beforehand. And Paul and Silas had soaked up Jesus, and so here under pressure, that's what's coming out. Praise unto the Lord. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, verse 26, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And this is like other earthquakes we see in the book of Acts. It's supernatural. How do we know? Because all of a sudden their chains fell off, but the walls didn't fall down and the roof didn't cave in. This is God working. And the keeper of the prison, verse 27, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, because that would be reasonable, drew his sword and was about to kill himself because his life would be forfeit. That he would be executed if the prisoners that he was in charge of escaped. So he's going to kill himself, figuring that he'll be more merciful than whoever's given the job to do it. But Paul calls with a loud voice and says, dude, right here, put the sword back. Do yourself no harm. We are all here. All means more than two. So it's not just Paul and Silas who are still hanging around. There was something about these two crazy guys that was so entrancing. Something about these two lovers of Jesus who found the strength, who found the peace, who found the joy to praise God even in prison. The other prisoners were captivated, and they stayed. Because sometimes the greatest impact we have in ministry is when we don't think that we're doing ministry, when we're just being believers, when we're just loving Jesus. People are always watching, and they're always drawing conclusions about our Jesus based on how they see us living our lives and loving our Lord. Paul and Silas weren't there preaching. They weren't, you know, in chains giving a Bible study. Paul could have. Silas could have. They were just worshiping. And it was having an impact. The jailer, verse 29, called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and says, "Sirs," I like that. "Hey, come out of the inner prison. Since you're not in chains, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And in asking the question, he had most of the answer already, didn't he? He had the most important part. He had the hardest part. He figured it out. Hardest part about being saved is realizing we need to be saved. You don't look for an antidote to poison unless you realize you've been poisoned. We don't look for forgiveness or redemption unless and until we realize, wait a minute, I'm a sinner. If it's not one thing, it's another. I need forgiveness. He was at that point, and he's looking around and he's saying, if anybody knows where to go to be reconciled with God, it must be these two lunatics. What must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, what? That Jesus is Lord, that he came down from heaven, that he died on the cross, that he shed his blood to pay for our sins, so that all of God's justice that we deserve could be poured out on another, on a substitutionary sacrifice, and so that we could receive the righteousness of Christ Jesus. We traded places with him at the cross when we believe that that's who Jesus is and that's what he did. When we recognize his death on the cross is the antidote for the poison of sin that was killing us. Verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Check this out. The Philippian jailer, not 24 hours earlier, is causing their wounds. Now he's cleaning their wounds. He and his family were baptized, had fellowship with him, verse 34. Remember I said there were three people to watch. He's the third, right? We had Lydia, we had the slave girl, the third is the jailer. And in those three, we have a portrait, we have a panorama of God's heart for this world. He's willing that who should perish? None. And all would receive eternal life. Look at the all pictured in these three people. We've got Lydia, businesswoman, slave girl, human trash, lower than lower class, jailer, working class guy, blue collar. Jesus loves across socioeconomic boundaries. Jesus loves across geographic boundaries. We've got Lydia, an immigrant, slave girl. She's local. She's native. The jailer would be Roman. He had to be to hold that position. We've got people whose hearts are given over to all kinds of different things. Lydia is trusting in money when we meet her. The slave girl's trusting in demons when we meet her. The jailer's a soldier. He's trusting in weapons when we meet him. And then go back to that Jewish prayer we talked about a couple weeks ago, that so many Jewish men would pray upon arising in the morning. God, thank you for another day, and thank you that I wasn't born a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. Lydia's a woman. So is the slave girl, but she's also, you know, a slave. And the jailer's a Gentile. God's plan to seek the lost, all of the lost, across every boundary, defined by those three people. The Lord gave us this devotion in our trip to Kentucky, and he told us, team, Calvary, don't put limits on the people you're here to minister to. Yes, your primary ministry is going to hub around Desi Scott Home for Boys and Hope Hill Home for Girls. those places for the throwaway kids that have fallen through the cracks of every welfare system in Kentucky. The parents don't want them. The state doesn't have any mechanism to help them. So that's primarily who we're going there for. But don't just look at the kids. Look at the staff at those places. Don't just look at the staff at those places. Look at the missionaries who are arranging these trips, those who are serving the Lord long-term in Powell County. Look at the people at Walmart and at the gas station where you're going to get things to use in ministry. Look at the people serving you at the restaurants you eat at. Look at the people in the churches that you visit, and is there ministry there? Do you have ministry of encouragement or exhortation for them? God reminded us through Lydia, through the slave girl, through the soldier. Everyone that we encounter needs Jesus. They need to know Jesus. They need to be built up in Jesus. Maybe they need to be encouraged to go out and share Jesus. But just like Paul, God brought us to Powell County, just like he brought Paul to Philippi to preach Jesus, to be Jesus, to bring Jesus everywhere that we went, knowing that the people that we encountered are people that God had orchestrated, had intended to be there, whether they looked like our target audience or not. But back to Acts 16, here's the second part of the story and the second thing God encouraged us with. When it was day, the magistrate sent to the officers saying, "Let those men go, because otherwise more buildings might fall down." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates say you can leave, so you should leave before they change their mind." Paul says to them, verse 37, "They've beaten us openly. We, uncondemned Romans, me and Silas, Roman citizens, they've beaten us, they've thrown us in prison, and they now want to pretend that didn't happen and put us out secretly." I'm going to go with no. "No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out." Here's what's happening. You couldn't touch a Roman citizen. Everything that had just happened in the last 24 hours was illegal. The beating, the imprisonment, even laying a hand on a Roman citizen would have consequences. If Rome found out, the very least that would happen is the magistrates would lose their position. They could suffer beating and imprisonment themselves. Philippi could even lose its status as a Roman colony over this. That's what a big deal it was. The officers told these words to the magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans because they knew what the consequences could be. And they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them, "Please, it was all a misunderstanding, you know, bygones, and, you know, can we just put this behind us, pretty please?" And Paul's got grace. Paul's dripping with grace. He says, "Yeah, we'll leave. We're going to take our time. Verse 40, we're going to go hang out with Lydia a little bit more and encourage her and fellowship her because there's a church starting here. But we'll go." Here's the thing that gets me. Why didn't Paul say, "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen," sooner? Because he could have. All he had to do is say, "Civis Romanus sum." I asked my daughter how to pronounce that. "I am a Roman citizen." "Civis Romanus sum" would have stopped everything in its tracks. Why did not Paul not take a timeout? Let me ask you, who was it? Go back to the beginning of this section, back in verse 6 and following. Who called Paul to Philippi? It was a man from Macedonia, right, that appeared in his dream, his vision. How many men have we read Paul ministering to in this chapter before he gets to prison? Zero, right? And remember I said 10 able-bodied Jewish men would have made a synagogue. There wasn't a synagogue. It's like the Holy Spirit is calling attention to the fact there's a lack of men. Even though, verse 12, they were in the city for many days. So here's what I wonder. Is it possible that God showed them or that they concluded the man from Macedonia, the man in Paul's vision, wasn't anywhere in town? Is it possible that God showed them or they inferred the ministry that the Lord had for them wasn't anywhere else? They'd looked everywhere else. So it had to be behind bars. And so Paul let the beatings and the chains and the imprisonment happen in obedience to God to find that one person. He didn't stop ministering to other people along the way, but he also didn't stop looking for that one person that God had called him to be and speak and love in Jesus' name. I think it's possible. Look at the kind of guy that Paul is. I think it's possible. Seeing how complete his surrender was, I think it's possible Paul went to that extreme. because he had been called to minister to one specific person and he hadn't found him yet. Which is why I love this chapter and why I think it's such a beautiful picture of the gospel. Because on the one hand, you have the universality of the gospel. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, slave nor free. Jesus doesn't see those distinctions. He sees people. He sees souls. Souls that he died to save. The gospel is for everyone. So on the one hand, we have that. On the other hand, we see the truth that we know too well, that souls are saved one soul at a time. The gospel isn't wholesale, it's retail. It's one encounter, it's one conversation, it's one decision at a time. And so as we went out to minister in Kentucky, the Lord encouraged us with that, to keep our eyes open for that one person, to preach the gospel to every living creature, yes, to make disciples of those who were interested, sure, and to minister to the many, but to also be sensitive to the possibility that there would be that one. I'm going to ask the team to come up and share some of their one-person stories. Now, this year, I don't think we had a Man from Macedonia vision. Juan actually did on a trip last year. He shared about it at a service. He saw a young woman in a dream before the team left. He'd never seen her before, but when he got to Hope Hill, there she was. I don't think that happened this trip, but many of us realized as it was happening or after it was happening that there was that one moment, that one person that God had ordained for some of us individually, that individual that God brought us 12 hours of driving to love and serve and minister to. So we thought you'd be interested in hearing some of those stories. Lord, I pray that you'd come upon our team with boldness, with graciousness. Lord, give us articulate speech as we try to express in a few words the powerful emotions that come with seeing you move. Lord, I pray that you give us sensitivity. The things you have us to share this service might be different than last service. Lord, we present ourselves as your hands and feet. Speak through us now, in Jesus' name, amen.
So I guess I'm going first. There was a few one-person stories that we got to witness, not just out of the whole team, but personally. I was blessed to encounter a few, you know, but one really stood out to me as it was in the middle of the week and we had close to no sleep. We're all very exhausted and we're all, to some degree, just irritated or just tired with the company, but God was good and he allowed us to love on our brothers and sisters. We were at this movie theater and we were taking the girls from Hope Hill out to see like Alvin and the Chipmunks. But there was a part in the movie and it really sounds dumb. It really sounds stupid, but God can use anything. And Alvin and the Chipmunks were talking about how they never had a dad, and how much that hurt them and how much that affected them in their life. And there was this girl that I was sitting next to that I got to talk to throughout the week, and she was really uncomfortable, on the verge of tears. And we left the theater, we went to go get lunch, and it was about the end of when we were eating that she came up to me on her crutches and sat down next to me and started crying a lot. And she just started asking me questions like, why would my mom leave me? Why doesn't she love me? It's been 4 years since I've seen her. You know, I feel like no one loves me. And God opened a door to allow me to pray with her and say, hey, we have a whole team that loves you guys sincerely. And God the Father, he will always love you. And that was just the biggest blessing in my trip.
So I was having a bit of a difficulty finding the one story or the one moment that I wanted to share. And just in myself. And so as I was talking to one of my team members yesterday over the phone, like discussing it and praying over it, God had told me to share some of the things that I got to witness. And so once he told me that, I was like writing down a lot of stuff because my brain kept working. And so I wanted to share some things I witnessed. So I witnessed girls pray out loud in front of me for the first time. That was huge. I witnessed God build friendships at 3 a.m. over food and share testimonies. I witnessed God use my mom in extraordinary ways that I hadn't seen before. I witnessed joy in a girl who just gave her life to Christ minutes ago. I witnessed God use our team in powerful ways as they shared their testimonies to the girls and boys at Desi Scott and Hope Hill. I witnessed prayer lives get strengthened greatly. And I witnessed so many more stories. But I can just say that God used us powerfully. And there are more than those one moment stories. There are billions of those.
The moment for me was, it was towards the end of the week, and it was the talent show, and this girl, Heather, she was going to sing this song, and she was really scared to sing it, so she sat there for a while, and we were all, like, cheering her name, trying to get her to sing, and finally she got up there, and she sang, and towards the end, she just stopped and started bawling, and for a while, I just kind of watched her just to feel it out a little bit, and next thing you know, I'm sitting next to her praying with her. And she asked to go out on the porch to talk to me, and I said, of course. And as we go out there, you could tell that she had this secret that she's been holding in that she needed to talk about, and I was blessed to be the person that she felt comfortable with sharing that with. And the reason why that song was so hard for her to sing out loud was because her friend would sing it to her, and he got killed in front of her. And would always say that it wasn't too late for her. It was called Saving Amy. And the story of the song was that God saved the relationship with her. And it was never too late for her. And he had told her before he passed that it wasn't too late for her. And so I got the opportunity to be that person for her, to listen and to show her that she's loved, and what she had to say was really important.
So for me, this trip was a little different, kind of hard. It's my third time going back. So I did kind of come in with expectations, which I shouldn't have, because God never moves the same way twice. So that was my bad for coming in that way. So I was about halfway through the trip and was struggling a little bit, because I was really blessed to be able to take a large leadership role, but also was kind of bummed that I wasn't able to really get very much one-on-one time with anyone. And as Patrick said, like, I had had the crazy experience the first time of dreaming of someone and then meeting them in a divine appointment. And like the other time, just was blessed to have those one-on-ones a lot. So I was kind of struggling with that. And I knew that what I was doing was right, but I was still like, okay, so like when do I get to do this? Like again, you know? And, it's funny because, we went on Wednesday service to Bowen, Church of God. It's this tiny little church. It's a struggling church. Their pastor was just arrested. So the body's fairly unhealthy. And, we were just coming in and just sharing Jesus. And it was funny because we were doing sound check, me, Valerie, and Joey, and there's this little guy that ran up to the front and like sat there, and he's like maybe 7. His name was Anthony. I found out afterwards, but he like was kind of watching me, like waved at one point, and I was like, okay, that's kind of cool, like cute kid, I'm like okay, you know. So like we did worship, and it was really awesome. Just the unity that God was building between us as a team, and as Patrick shared. A message. I was blown away. But afterwards, his aunt came up to me and was like, you know, thank me for worship. And I was like, okay, like, thanks, you know, it wasn't me, but like, thanks anyway. And, she said, well, you know, Anthony was really blessed by it, because she said, for starters, they never sit in the front. They always sit in the back. But when they came in,
It's a dual level, so they came in the basement. And when we were doing sound check, he heard us playing and like ran up the stairs and sat dead in front because it was what he called it. He called it the Jesus music that he listened to on the radio everywhere that they drove. And it's funny because it was just a moment. I mean, I don't know what the end result of that is. It might have been the fact that he put two and two together of the music that he was hearing on the radio about Jesus is the same stuff that's being taught in church. It might just be the fact that someone traveling from a different state to there knows about the same Jesus that he hears about. I don't know. I feel like hopefully in heaven we'll get to know how that impacted him. But I just think of the times that actually a lot of you guys have done things like that for me as a kid. And just thinking about how that's impacted me and wondering who he's going to grow up to be.
So on Monday, we got to take the girls to skate, which was a logistical nightmare. Oh my goodness, talk about stretch. And the thing about places like Hope Hill is that the majority of the young people there don't see it as a good thing. They can't stand the staff there. So the stuff that happened on Thursday night, they didn't just apologize to each other. They apologized to staff and asked staff for forgiveness. But on Monday, I was blessed with the opportunity of watching the exits, of which I think there were about six. So I was covering about three because we had a girl who was a flight risk and she didn't want to be there. And so while everybody else was kind of skating or doing pizza or whatever it was, I was watching our flight risk, who was Heather that Kaylee was actually talking about. And she and her little friend would kind of walk around and they were looking. And then she'd see me and she'd roll her eyes and then she'd make another laugh, and then she came around. She's like, you know, throw me a bone, woman. And then, you know, she'd make another laugh. And, you know, it's hard for them to understand that we're helping you. They don't see that. So then Thursday, our last day at Hope Hill, was Q&A time. And the girls get to write questions down ahead of time. And then we kind of field them. And Juan was kind of overseeing that. There was a really long one, and I saw who they're, and they weren't, they didn't have to, but the individual who signed her name was Heather. And basically, we didn't read it out loud, but Heather basically kind of gave a rundown of everything that she had done and everything that she was struggling with. And her question was, can somebody so broken and damaged be saved? What do I have to do? And Juan looked at me and he said, and Patrick, what we didn't know in the back, was going, yes. And Thursday was really bad for me because that's when the cold was just really setting in. So I kind of stood up so my voice would project. And it put me eye to eye with Heather. And so I kind of shared a little bit about my story, that my lowest point was having three failed marriages and seven kids that I didn't see was a blessing in my life, that I had parents that walked out on me, and that I had done things that I just thought God had it in for me. I really thought that God had it in for me. And when the person who witnessed to me told me that God loved me, I told him he was full of baloney. Many, many, many times. But after a while, the room got really quiet, and Valerie was just talking to Heather. And she told her that God loves her, and that if she were the only person left on the face of this earth, if she were the only one that was born, that Jesus would have died for her gladly, and that it's not too late. And then all she has to do is surrender. And then that's a scary thing when you're beaten and broken, is to trust some dude that you don't even know. And then later that night, she broke down with Kaylee. And that was just 3 days that she wanted to leave to when she cried out.
I had a lot of moments that I just thought, you know, like God showed up and stuff. But I think two that really stood out to me was, I think Tuesday, we were just hanging out with the girls and like playing volleyball and just like stuff like that. And I saw one of the girls or two of the girls kind of like walk off playing, and they were just like sitting there and like talking to each other. And so I was like, okay. So I walked over there and I was just like talking with them. One of the girls left and they had been like together the whole time. Like I could not see them apart the whole time. One of the girls, she just kind of went and talked to staff for some reason, just stayed there. So I was talking to Kayla, the girl that was just sitting with me, and somehow she just was like, just started talking to me about God. And she was just like telling me kind of what she's been through. And I was like, yeah, I know, like I understand. And I think that day all the girls shared their testimony, and it wasn't in God's plan for me to share mine that day. And I got to share my testimony with her, and it really like related with her. And she was just telling me like how she felt. And, you know, like, I don't know. I don't understand what's in the word. And I think like, I guess it's just not for me. And I was like, no, like it's like, I don't understand anything. You know, like I have to talk to my pastor every time I read the Bible, because I don't, it doesn't, you know, completely resonate with me. And I just like thought that was really cool that, you know, God had it in his plan. And I think he just like really showed up. And like, it was the one girl that, I think I really, really resonated with. And she basically talked to me the whole time. And like when we went skating, she was like, you want to skate with me? Or like, you know, like she just, it was really cool. And then at the end, I'd been talking to Destiny was there the year before when I went, and she was there this year too. And so she remembered me from last year. And so I talked to her a lot, just, you know, as friends and stuff. And I was kind of frustrated. She has like a lot of walls up, so she didn't really let any of them down when I tried to talk to her. So we just kind of hung out as friends, you know, which I was fine with. But at the end, she came to me and she like hugged me for like a good 2 minutes, like, and she was just like, I want you to pray for me when I go into independent living, and you know, I'm just really glad you were here. And like, well, and she's just like whispering into my ear while she was hugging me. And I was like, man, I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave you guys, you know. And it just like really, really hit me. And I was just really, really glad to be there and be God's hands and feet.
On Monday, I guess it was, we went, as Valerie said, we went to the skating rink. And we started off that day thinking that we had this plan. We were going to go skating with the girls. We were going to do laser tag, and we were going to talk to the girls, and we were going to get a chance to sit down and share the Lord with them and stuff. And none of that happened. And it kind of got me really depressed that, like, one of the days that we had went on had been, like, wasted, that we hadn't gotten to talk. I hadn't really gotten to talk to any of the girls, and so the next day we were we went to, I don't remember. I think we were doing chapel that day, and we were talking with the girls back at Hope Hill while we were eating lunch, I think it was, and they really started opening up to us, and I thought that they would have. I mean, we would still be at the same point that we had been on Sunday when we had first met them, but they really started more so opening up to us, telling us some of their story, that, and I believe that the Lord had the plan that, yeah, we didn't get to share with them on Monday, but on Tuesday, that what we'd done on Monday, we showed them that we weren't there just to preach to them in a chapel. We weren't just there to stand up there and give them a message. We were there to love them. We were there to be friends with them. And so they, I believe, even though we didn't really get to do anything that day, that it helped them, and I saw the hand of God move there.
For me, I guess the one person that I feel like God wanted me to talk to, and it was later in the week when we were at Desi Scott. I hadn't really got a chance to pray or talk with anybody about God up to that point. It had just been just playing volleyball or loving on people. And I had been serving food, and all of our guys had already sat down with their guys and were talking with them. And I was one of the last ones to sit down. And there was a guy on the end that was kind of I felt like he was the outcast, or he wasn't like the people everybody liked there. And so I just sat down on the end with him, and Juan was there, and we started talking to him. And later, when we were in chapel, I sat by him, and when our guys were sharing their testimonies, he started crying. And afterwards, when Juan gave his invitation, Patrick asked us to pray with the person next to us. And so I prayed with him, and he started opening up and telling me about his family and stuff. And it just was like, you could tell he never got to talk to anybody like that. I know. You could tell like a weight had been lifted off of him. So.
For me, at the beginning of the week, I was struggling with seeing what difference was I going to make on this trip. The first few days, I wasn't really seeing what good I was doing. We were just hanging out with the girls. I was getting frustrated because it didn't seem like, as far as ministry goes, we were really going anywhere. I kind of connected with this girl, Abby, at the beginning, but I mean, it was just kind of like chill, hanging out. Every once in a while, I'd kind of ask her, so you have any questions about like the stuff we've been talking about, like in chapels and stuff? And she'd always be like, no, I'm good. Which was just a little frustrating. I mean, you know, on Tuesday, after a lot of us girls were able to share our testimonies, she really opened up afterwards. We were in the gym, and everybody was kind of playing their sports and stuff, and we were sitting on the side talking, and she started asking me questions about Christianity and what we believe in. She started opening up and telling her story to me and asking about certain things that she's done or that she does, and trying to figure out why it is that some of the things she does is wrong. And she really seemed like she really wanted to know, you know, why she was doing stuff that was wrong, like what was wrong with them. Like she really wanted to change. So that was really cool to be able to witness to her and share my faith.
A lot of cool stuff happened, so it was really hard to pick what to talk about. But on the first day we got there, we were like talking about like fears or concerns we had, and we prayed about them. One of the things I was worried about was that I just wouldn't talk to people because I'm pretty quiet. I don't open up well to new people very well. And so when we first met the girls, I thought it went pretty well for me. And like God just kind of gave me words to say just to keep it at least from being awkward. But it never really turned to anything serious. We never talked about Jesus or anything like that. And so I like prayed that I would get to have a more serious conversation with them. And the next day, I got to talk with the girls a little more about that. We talked about alcoholism and how it can't be fulfilling, and Jesus is fulfilling and something like that. And, but then I hadn't got to pray with anybody. And, I asked God to give me someone to pray for and, or with. And, we went to Desi Scott, which is the boys' home. And there was this guy there named Josh. And he was a musician. He loved to play guitar. and talked with him for a while at lunch. Then we went into chapel, and they were playing songs that we sang today, and we had these little song books so that they could read out of them and sing the words, and Josh asked me if he could keep that. And I was like, yeah, you can keep that. And I thought, hey, let's ask Juan if we can get you like some chords for the songs so you can like play them on your guitar. And so Juan got him some chords. He and Juan, while we went into the gym, we were playing basketball and stuff. He and Juan got to play guitars together. And just, and after chapel, I got to pray with Josh. And so God just really answered all my prayers.
Yeah, my experience, last year Juan had like a really good one-on-one with a girl. And that's something that I kind of wanted, or that I thought that would be really cool if I did that. And so the first couple days, it was, you know, just back and forth talking, just normal. And nothing too deep, nothing too spiritual. And then I was at the table with my brother Rob, and I accidentally opened up about my birth story. And so then the girl at the table was like, yeah, I can really relate to that. And then she got cut off somehow. And then later on that day, we were playing basketball. And everybody left, and it was just me and her shooting hoops. And so I had this like voice in my mind, like, you know, Sam, should you go up and talk to her? Like, should you extend that conversation? And, you know, I was like, well, maybe you shouldn't, because, you know, these girls have been through a lot. They don't want to bring that back up. And so I eventually just walked up and talked to her. I said, so you were saying that you could really relate to my story. So how? And she opened up on how she has a broken home. Her birth was accidental, like mine. And her relationship with her mother was terrible. She said that every time her mom looked at her, she would just see an accident or a mistake that happened in her life. And she was talking to me, and she was like, you know, I'm thinking, like, that's just... I'm learning how to deal with things. Like, that's just how things are. And I told her, no. Like, that's not how Christ works. Like, prayer is how we talk to God, and his word is how he talks to us. And if you just pray and you read his word, he will fix your relationship with your mom, your family. And so the next day we got to talk, and she said that she had a conversation with their mom, and that her mom apologized for everything that she did, for all the mistakes and all the terrible father figures that she had in her life. And her mom never did that before. So.
I just kind of like to take a moment and close this out by praying for a lot of the people that we left in Kentucky. So, Heavenly Father, we just praise you. You're so faithful to complete a work, Lord. To complete a work that started as just a conversation between two youth pastors years ago. Father, you've drawn us to Kentucky, and you've equipped each and every one of us to faithfully be your servant, be your tool. We're so blessed that we're able to share the stories of the ways that you've worked. Father, we lift up all of the girls and the staff at Hope Hill. Father, we lift up all the boys and the staff at Desi Scott. We just ask that the love that we've imparted to them through you would continue to be fanned by the missionaries that are there long-term, John and Evie Brown and Amanda. Father, just pour into them, continue to be their sustaining hope and encouragement, that they could fan the fire that you allowed us to start. Lord, we lift up Kentucky as a whole, Powell County, that our work would only be the first stop, and that it would continue to go forth. Father, that seeds that were planted would be watered, and seeds that were sprouted would go on to tell more people of the love that we have from you. God, we just ask this all in your Son's name. Amen.
Thanks, guys. It was on our heart to share that, and when I say our heart, no arms were twisted in the preparation of this service. Just sent a note out yesterday. Hey, anybody who wants to share for a minute or two, we'll open the mic, and that's our whole team. As we dive into 2016, you heard a devotion that the Lord used to begin this journey or this chapter of this journey in Kentucky, challenging us, hey, preach the gospel to every living creature, make disciples of all the nations, but at the same time, look for that one, and the one after that, and the one after that. And my question is, as we begin our journey as Calvary Wichita this year, this chapter, how does that apply to us? And where is it that each of you might encounter that next one person God has called you to love in His name? That was 1 week. 1 week, and for every story you heard, there are 10 that you didn't hear. What's the story that God wants to write in your life and through your ministry in 2016? And if your answer is, I don't know, I get that. I can respect that. Because January 1st is just a date on a calendar. And God might show you the next thing on January 7th or February 17th or May 27th. But if I ask you, what's God calling you to? And your answer is, I really would like to see stories like that come out of my life. Are you doing the things that you need to do so that you can hear from God when God's ready to say, hey, here's what's next? Because if God wants you to hear, you'll hear. Maybe He'll come to you in a vision. More likely, He'll speak to you through His Word or through that still small voice that Sam talked about, or through a brother or sister that God the Holy Spirit dwells in and speaks through. And you know, we want the dream. We want the vision, right? Because that would be easy. But do you really want to tell the God of the universe how to speak to you? One of the youth, when we were, you know, the trip was going on and we were doing last minute details, I was emailing and then I called a couple times and he says, yeah, dude, don't email me or call me. Just text me. I don't pay attention to the other stuff. And that was cool, but do we want to be that way to God? God, just text me. Just, you know, dreams. I don't do that other stuff. I mean, the thing about all of that stuff, all of the ways that God wants to speak to us, they have one thing in common. They're all hindered by sin. Sin quenches the Holy Spirit. Sin prevents us from hearing from God. And so if we're busy living our own lives, doing our own thing, saying, God, when you speak to me, I'll stop. Guess what? It doesn't work that way. God's saying, when you'll do the things that I've already told you to do, then I'll speak to you some more things. Another thing that's important to remember when we're seeking God's will is that God wants us to decide that we're going to do His will before we know what it is. Why should God reveal His plans to us if we're saying, well, show me your ways, Lord, so that I can decide whether or not they're for me. Teach me your paths that I might walk in them or, you know, might not. It depends. God's not going to honor that prayer either. The reality is that God has revealed His plan. We're here to preach the gospel to every living creature, to make disciples of all the nations. And that's the first part of that devotion. That's Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer. That's all the people in all the nations. Everyone is out there, and everyone needs Jesus. But what about the ones? What about the people that God has put in specific places at specific times, uniquely, specifically for you to share Jesus or to be Jesus or to equip or encourage in Jesus' name? Because it's great to say anyone and everyone, and I mean it, it's great. It's great that the whole world is a missions field. That's the sign over our door. You're now entering the missions field. And really that even leaves part out because this room is a missions field. The person next to you needs to know Jesus or be encouraged in Jesus or built up in Jesus. And so do you, and so do I. But when everything is important, nothing is important. And the reality is that our ministry to every and to all is usually one at a time. And sometimes we find those ones because God sends people in our path so clearly we couldn't miss them if we tried. Sometimes we find those ones because God sends us to particular places and he says, stay there and be there. And even though it's uncomfortable, occupy there and be Jesus there. And sometimes we find those ones because we're living lives of worship. We're living lives like Paul, where whatever state we find ourselves in, we're praising God. And in praising God, we're so attuned to his still small voice that we see things that we wouldn't otherwise notice. But here's where we won't find those ones. We won't find the people, the places, the moments, if we've decided that that's not for us, if we've decided we're not here for that reason. And we won't find them if we haven't decided ahead of time that we're willing to love them no matter what the cost. We won't see them if we haven't decided ahead of time that we're not willing to serve them, whatever that looks like. We won't see them if we haven't decided ahead of time to go to them wherever they are. I want to encourage you this morning, call out to him and tell him that you are willing. Tell him that you want to have stories at the end of this year and begin listening for his voice. You might not hear it in this service. God's not a trained monkey who does tricks on command. But when you start saying to God, I'm willing, lead me, show me, and I'll obey, you'll be astonished how quickly God answers that prayer. You heard some of the, it was the night before, it was the morning of, it was 5 minutes and then. When we say and when we mean, here I am, Lord, use me. Oh, he delights to use us. And you might ask yourself, who am I that God would use me? Who am I to be any kind of missionary? What makes me able to love in Jesus' name? What makes you able to love and serve and be Jesus is simply the fact that we're redeemed. That Jesus traded places with us at the cross so that we can be Jesus and bring Jesus with us wherever we go. We're purchased with the blood of Jesus, and we're here to tell people that they can be too. God used testimonies, as you heard, throughout our time there. Just telling the story of what Jesus has done in our lives changed lives. And maybe the story of how that work changed some lives here this morning. But knowing that we're redeemed, knowing that our eternity is different because of Jesus, one of the best things that we get to do knowing that is to share the story of our redemption, to tell people who we are now that we weren't before, to tell people what Jesus has done in our lives. And one of the greatest joy is waiting for us when we do that, when we start telling the story of how Jesus rescued and redeemed us, is seeing people, seeing that one person respond. See that one person touched by the Jesus who touched us. We haven't just been redeemed from a past, but to a future, to a Savior, and to a mission to lead people to him just by telling him who we are and how we're different because of Jesus. The ministry that God privileged us to do is entirely a function of the time that we spent on our knees. One of the best things we get to do is pray for each other and see God answer prayer. He delights in answering the prayers of his people. And I don't think that anyone on that trip is going to have the same prayer life now that we had a week ago, seeing his faithfulness. One of the things about sharing stories is every time you do it, it gets easier. And every time you do it, there's something else that you want to share. Hope that we talk easily and often, and more easily and more often, about Jesus' present work in our lives. And then we'll be privileged to see him move as my brothers and sisters were this last week. I'm excited to see what the Lord will do as we seek him and as we obey him and as we look for the ones that he's brought into our lives.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.